have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 7. I'd like to read verse 24 through 35. Luke, chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitude about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, the one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me, or before you. And I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. When all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, He has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. I'd like to talk to you tonight about a subject that is dear to all mankind, based upon the passage in the book of Romans written by the inspired Apostle Paul, that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. Most of the people who are here this evening have learned from the Word of God the passageway to salvation. Most, I think, that are here this evening, when reflecting upon those times in life where Jesus was not the focus, feel a deep shame and a deep feeling of relief that there was someone who came and lived a perfect life to provide for us an opportunity to be saved, an opportunity to be what we are today. Not that we're perfect, but that we have a perfect example before us that loves us and allows us with patience to strive toward that perfection that will lead us to the eternal place that you and I want to spend, timelessness. Thus in our heart, we are thankful for Jesus, a friend of sinners. That which the Pharisees used to condemn the Master is the very focal point of our heart of thanksgiving. For if Jesus did not come to be a friend of sinners, we would be left in the cold, for indeed we, like others, were and continue at times to be sinners. And I think that we could just wrap up the whole evening's lesson at this point, and perhaps we should. I was congratulated this morning by several people on the brevity of my sermon, and they expressed their desire for that to continue. And we could just stop the point of consideration of information at this point, and if we left and cogitated on the great blessing that comes in the fact that Jesus allows us through his friendship with us a chance for eternal salvation, that would propel us into a week that would be hard to surpass in all of the weeks that we've lived upon the face of this earth. It is a great blessing. It is a surprise to me that not everyone approved of Jesus. I know that I have an advantage over those Pharisees of the first century because I get to see the end of the show as well as the beginning and the activities. So I'm able to process more information and come to more conclusions than the Pharisees was. But it's still surprising to me that someone that did such marvelous things, that had such an attitude that was for the good of other people, could have been the one that was hated by a majority of the folks that considered themselves religiously pure. They just didn't like him. I would hesitate, even understanding, I think, that 1 Corinthians 13 says that the days of miracles are over, and that the lightning wouldn't come down and strike someone like it did in the days of Israel of old. I would hesitate to stand and seriously say, Jesus is no friend of mine. That would bring a chill through me, that kind of affronting of deity. Religious leaders, the most vocal of the critics that we have record of against Jesus Christ. And it seems as though their major hang-up with Jesus was he was friendly with just the wrong kind of people. I understand, caveat, that Paul said that if you associate with the wrong kind of people, that's going to rub off on you. I understand that. And I'm not suggesting that Jesus would teach us something differently. That he would say, go out and find yourself the worst kind of people of the world and become intimately involved with them and let that be the group that you hang out with, because Jesus wouldn't teach that. But let me tell you what he would teach. He would teach you that they need him just like anybody else. And somebody's got to take him to them. That's where the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. He was taking the truth to people they didn't like. Jesus answered them in the 31st through the 35th verse of that text that we just read. And his answer was succinct. Today, when you and I read that Jesus is a friend of sinners, it is exciting to us. We have a chance. There is a possibility that we can be saved. On the eve of the crucifixion, what raw emotions there were on the eve of the crucifixion. The Garden of Gethsemane that brings tears to the heart of those who love the King. The separation from the closest friends that he had and their seeming inattention to his grief? The crying out to God, "Why have you forsaken me? I was cast upon you from birth, yet you're not near." And the response at the end of each of those tragic statements, "But your will be done and not mine." The standing on the hill and looking at his favorite city and bemoaning the fact that they had protection available, but they wouldn't allow it to happen. The hearing of an innocent verdict from the ruler and the screams of his own people, "Crucify him, let his blood be upon us and our children." To the wagging of the heads of those who saw him carrying the cross, to the communication between he and John about the care of his mom while he hung there with nails in his hands and feet, until he gave up the ghost before they plunged the spear into his side from which water and blood flowed. The crucifixion. And through that crucifixion, a great honor was conferred on his disciples when he said, John 15 and 15, "I have called you friends." Think about that. That is stunning, Gary. I call Alan and Vera friends. I don't know of anyone in this congregation that I would not refer to in the conversation with others that I would feel uncomfortable saying, "That's a friend." A friend is a warm kind of word. There are cold words and there are warm words. Friend is a warm word. Not only did Jesus say, "I have called you friends," he opened the door for anyone that wanted that kind of relationship. John 15 and 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." That puts the ball squarely, Brian, in our court. The result, Jason, of us doing what the Lord wants us to do is a friendship with the King. What other opportunity do you have to impress someone of such importance to the point where he would say, "That's my friend"? If you vote for Obama, would he say, "That's my friend"? If you subscribe to the Queen of England, would she say, "That's my friend"? If you said something nice or you tried to follow the rules of your business, if Nick made those Chick-fil-A sandwiches just so juicy and so good that you forgot about the Big Mac and you went over and you ate something healthy, would the owner of the Chick-fil-A, because you did that, say, "That's my friend"? He wouldn't know you from a rooster. But you know what, Greg? Jesus knows us. And if we tried our best to do his commands, he not only knows us, he will put up with those Pharisees and those people that display that kind of attitude to the point where he would die to protect the friendship. What other friend do you have, Claudia, that's as good as that?
None.
None. So we're talking about not only a special relationship, we're talking about a special circumstance that allows us, with the power that is within us, with the energy that we have, with the incapabilities that we have the opportunity for friendship with perfection. It's a head shaker, Gary. You can search the New Testament and you'll not find any teaching specifically that Jesus did on friendship. But if you search the New Testament, you look at him and you see the meaning of friendship, especially in terms of motives. Some friendships are just for pleasure. Some friendships are just for profit. I think everyone has experienced calculating friendships that grow out of false motives. Turn the light on, Dale. I'm going to preach and not punch. Jesus was not that way. His motives were pure. Any impurity in this connection is on our end, it's not on his. And any impurity in this connection can be corrected by us because of him. It is self-contained hope that Jesus has given us. My hope for eternal security is not based upon Lance's connection with Jesus. It's based on my connection to Jesus. It's unique in relationships of the world. He chose his disciples for what he could do for them and others through them. Jesus was not one of self-promotion. We see every day, whether painting a building in Sun City West or teaching in a school in the East Valley, living in Phoenix or wherever, we see every day self-promotion. Especially do we see that in times of election. We see Newt not talking about the greatness of somebody else, but talking about the greatness of Newt. My uncle, before he passed away, used to say when driving up the hills of southern Indiana that they call the Knobs. And you would come to a stretch of road that was newly paved and the potholes weren't there anymore that were there the last time you were going to Huber's to eat. He'd say, it must be an election year, the roads got paved. It's self-promotion. But not with Jesus. His enemies called him the friend of sinners because he socialized with them. I asked you to consider his relationship with Levi. It's not a brand of jeans. It's Matthew. relationship with the tax collector. And after Matthew had found the unique opportunity and started to follow the king, leaving that job of great importance, one of the first things that he wanted to do was have his friends meet this opportunity. Come to dinner. And the scribes and the Pharisees were particularly critical. It was their character. And Jesus explained in the fifth chapter of the book of Luke, verse 31 and 32, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. True friendship is an uplifting experience. If I were to say, write down from your study of the Old Testament the two or three most touching, most gratifying, most experience-giving relationships that you can find in the Old Testament, I would suggest to you that more than one of you would write about Jonathan and David. My son's named David, his son's named Jonathan, and that's for a purpose in their minds. Theirs was a spiritually strengthening relationship. Who can forget 1 Samuel 23 and I believe verse 16? Jonathan stretched out his friend, searched out his friend in one of the darker moments and strengthened his hand in God. That's what friends do for each other, and that's what Jesus does for us. He searches us out, Rick, in our darkest hour, and he hands forth his hand to pull us out of the mire and the dirt of the physical and lift us to the beauties of the spiritual. That's what Jesus does. And that's why you can be happy about bringing new life into existence, is because Jesus is there to provide hope. And that's what will bring people with you to the worship services or to the Bible study or to the radio program or to the gospel meeting, is when you, the way you live and your family lives, exude the exuberance that you have because you have a Jesus Christ to show to you friendship. That makes you look different. That makes you look appealing. The darker the things get on the outside, the brighter your light shines when that light is Jesus Christ. It's not mechanical. It's not. I remember, I find it funny as I get older, I'm saying more and more, I remember. Judy says, you can't remember for 20 minutes. Quit saying that. I remember the coal oil lanterns. And so do some of you. And there used to be this little plunger on the side and you had to push it. And I think that brought the ignitable stuff up into the wick so that when you lit it, it would bright. It would glow through that globe and not only light the place, it would be warm in the wintertime. And if we'll just plunge that Jesus Christ, if we'll just plunge that message, that relationship with Jesus into our light, the consequence will be letting our light shine. It's not that I go out and say, I'm going to let my light shine today. It's I'm going to go out full of Jesus Christ and my light will shine. That's the relationship. A friend is one that gives of himself, is self-sacrificial. Friendship forgets about self for the benefit of a friend. There's a legend that I read about. Damon and Pythias. It's a Greek legend. I would not purport this to be true. It's a legend. The Apostle Paul used legends of poetry to teach lessons. I can too. Damon was convicted of a capital offense. The sentence was death. The day and time when it occurred allowed one that had been convicted and sentenced to death to leave the area and go home to get their house in order. But in order for that to happen, that friend had to provide for the government a surety, a person that would take the place if you didn't come back. And that was Pythias, Damon's friend. And as Damon started to return back for the sentencing, the weather was bad, the seas were rough, and he became delayed. And in this legend, Pythias prayed to his God that Damon would not come back, that he would be able to die for his friend, because that was a relationship. It was that deep and that strong. And Damon did come back, and there was this great period of interaction between these two friends, arguing, as it were, with one another. Pythias saying, don't give yourself to this sentence. Let me do it for you. And Damon saying, no, I'm the one that was sentenced, and I don't want my friend to die for me. And this great interaction. And I would tell you, we don't need a legend in order to understand that kind of relationship. That's what we have with Jesus. He allows Bob Dylan and I to get our affairs in order. He is the surety for us. He is the guarantee for us. It was his blood that was shed for us. It was his life that was given for us while we were yet sinners. That's a friend. There's none like it. Friends are those that are there in the time of need. They care. They listen. They understand. When Ryan Billington looks at me and says, how you doing? It may sound social, but it's a statement of friendship, because he cares how I'm doing. And that's because to him, I'm a friend. That's friendship. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. And that's what Jesus does for us. He's a friend to us. The friendship of Jesus is one in which he took the initiative. John 15 and 16, he said, I have chosen you. He didn't come to us because we were desirable. For what within us would be desirable to Jesus Christ? If you think that he did, read Romans the 5th chapter, verse 6, 7, and 8. And note 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first, what? Loved us. He first loved us. Jesus built his church to reflect his own heart, his own life. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. In Christ we have an example of extending friendship to sinners. That's his example to us. That's our focus tonight. If Jesus will extend himself to sinners, then we as his friends will extend ourselves to sinners. And it will be the result of the relationship. As his body, the church must continue the work of extension of Jesus to sinners. The church is not some exclusive introverted club. If Jesus came to town, where would he go with his message? I believe that at 9:30 on Sunday morning, his message would be here with him. And at 11:30 Sunday morning, when he left and went wherever he went, his message would go with him. And that's what he expects of us. When we sing, take the name of Jesus with you. That is literal. That is not some kind of poetic license. That is literal. When Glenn pours concrete, he takes Jesus with him. When Austin goes to convince people to use a particular product, he takes Jesus with him. And when those people have opportunity or occasion to think about Jesus Christ, a part of the picture they'll get is what he left when he reflected Jesus. That's a scary thing. But it's a wonderful thing to have been given a relationship that exudes such influence. His purpose is our purpose, to extend friendship to sinners in order to bring them salvation. The church is in the business of changing lives. The Corinthian congregation took their mission seriously. There were adulterers and homosexuals and drunkards in the past that were now part of that congregation that become what they were because of the seed that was planted. And whether we have exact revelation as to who and when planted the seed outside of the few that started the church is meaningless. Someone took the message of Jesus Christ and changed those people from the obnoxious way that they were, the sinful way that they were, to a group of people that were saved and had hope. And that's our responsibility, as it was in Corinth or Thessalonica or Galatia or Rome or Jerusalem or anywhere else in the world. Because the world is that which Jesus came to save. Continuing in his example, exhibiting his personality and his attitude, speaking his message, inviting people to become his friends by doing his will, he received as we receive as his children. Sinners, Luke 15, verse 2. And I would suggest to you tonight that there's a lot of things for which you may be exuberant today. As you stop and you count your blessings, there are things that just fill your heart with happiness. But I would suggest that one of the best things that you've ever received in your life is the friendship of Jesus Christ. Take out the songbook that you have and turn to the song that's been selected as a song of invitation.